Man, let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to Psalms chapter number 33. Psalms chapter number 33. So as we was looking at this message, I was looking at this from that famous verse that's found in verse number 12, where in Psalms 33 it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who have chosen, he have chosen for his own inheritance." I came to study, to begin studying out, because the word blessed is in it, or blessed, and talking about our nation with July 4th is one of the messages I was planning on working on for Sunday morning. And I went there looking for what the Lord would have me to speak about that topic, about making God our Lord. And I came away, and it's a great thought, I came away with the thought that we should be a rejoicing people. Because in chapter number 33, it talks about rejoicing. And it talks about rejoicing and gives us a list of things to rejoice about. So my first intention going and looking, and I began to read it, and you never want to make the scriptures say what you want them to say. You want to be able to interpret the scriptures and the Bibles according to what the Word of God is saying. And with that, you know, as I began reading, once again, there's nothing wrong with talking about that verse. And someday in the future, we'll talk about the blessed people, because there's different things in here that we should do that would make us a blessed people, that would make us a blessed nation. But I walked away with this thought about we should be a rejoicing people. And the title of this evening's message is Nothing More Beautiful. Nothing More Beautiful. Some people will have different, look at different things and say, boy, that is beautiful. Some people will look at a certain car and they'll say, man, that's a beauty. And some people will look at a certain food and they'll say, that's beautiful. After they've finished cooking something and it just looks right, everything looks perfect, boy, that looks beautiful. Some people would look at their wives and say, they're beautiful. I think I have a beautiful wife. And I think many of you other guys would say, hey, I have, you know, beautiful wives and different beautiful children. They say that there's no such thing as an ugly baby. I don't know about that, but they say that they're beautiful, and I understand the purpose and all those things that are behind it. But in my mind, and I don't think it's just taking it too far, I don't think there's anything more beautiful than a joyful Christian. Someone who has a love of Christ and the joy of Christ on them. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than that. And that's what the scripture says. The Bible tells us to be a rejoicing Christian. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." And it tells us, there's a command there, "For praise is comely for the upright." So that word comely means beautiful. So God wants us to rejoice, but it also has this amazing benefit that praise is something that is beautiful. And I honestly believe, after thinking about it, meditating about it, there is nothing more beautiful than the joy of Christ in a Christian's life. I've seen it in people's hearts. I've seen it in people's lives. And how, no matter how they might look on their outward appearance, no matter how they may look according to what the world may say looks beautiful, or no matter what their shape is, or how old or how young it is, there's just nothing that can compete with the joy of the Lord being on a person. The love of Christ, the rejoicing that happens there. The world has nothing like that to give it. Nothing like that to compare to it. You can't put on anything more beautiful than a joyful spirit. So one of the most beautiful things I've witnessed in this entire world, and I've seen a lot of pretty things. You sit there and you're impressed with certain sceneries, landmarks, maybe even individuals, and you're like, man, that's just beautiful. But when you see someone's heart, a love, a joy that's there and that's shown and rejoicing, I tell you, it's encouraging, it is uplifting, it is something that can change the world. And it's even something about that you think about it, it's one of the most attractive things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others could see the true love of Jesus in a person. One of the most attractive things that the world can see, the unsaved world can see about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the difference it makes in a person's life. And many times believers and Christians do not have the joy of the Lord. And many times believers and Christians do not rejoice. And they're maybe not doing it on purpose, but they're not demonstrating and showing the outside world truly a beautiful thing because of their spirit that's there, or because of their appearance. So tonight there is a list of different things here now that talks about reasons why we should rejoice.
Now, we're commanded to rejoice in Scripture. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we're going to look at this and we're going to say, am I being an obedient Christian? You know, you can look at things, and I think as a pastor, you gotta weigh out and let the Holy Spirit lead. You don't want every message to be something that is just down and you're horrible. We're all wicked sinners. We all need to get right. But you also don't want every message to be something that is all love and all these other things. There's a right balance that the Bible has, and there's a right balance as the Lord leads. But at the same time, what it really boils down to, am I going to obey God by rejoicing or am I not? It's not about, hey, that's you, that's your temperament, that's your personality. No, no, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I'm not saying that every person must have this bubbly personality that is always happy and go lucky. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have something to be glad about. We have something that we should have joy about. We have something in our hearts and our lives that we must realize and we must understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that if we will allow this to understand. So when I came to this passage thinking about verse number 12 and started studying it out, I came across a thought that, I'm not going to say discouraged me, but concerns me, about believers who don't have joy in their lives. Recently, I heard about a pastor who lost his daughter. She was either in her late 20s or early 30s. Beautiful, beautiful girl, had a beautiful family, grew up in a pastor's home, got saved at an early age. At least that was the profession that was there. But she took her own life. She committed suicide. And they said that depression had crept into her life a little bit and things that she just couldn't handle and just couldn't deal with. And I began thinking, how does that happen? I began the reality that came across that they talked about how she claimed to be a believer and that she talked about her love for the Lord. And this message is not about whether or not a Christian can commit suicide and things like that. But the thought is that it made me understand and realize there's a lot of people out there today that are Christians, professing Christians, that are miserable in their lives. And I can only, and my heart's been going to that the husband or the pastor, and I know that there's the mom and there's other things, but you think about it, he's been a pastor for a while, and his daughter grew up in the pastor home and dealt with different things, I'm sure, over like most pastors' children do. Everybody likes joking about the PKs or the pastor kids and things like that. And people like making jokes about how they're always notorious and they're always little demons and different things like that. But I think you should pray for your pastor's family. I don't think it's something that you realize what they see and what they go through. And when you attack a pastor or a pastor's wife, they see these things and they live through that. And we want the joy of the Lord to be on their heart. And I'm not just saying that because I have two sons sitting in the service. The reality is, and I don't know what this young lady had gone through and what she did through, but each of us have things that we must face and each of us have things that we must deal with. And we must learn that the Satan's out to attack all families. But if he can't get a hold of the pastor, he's definitely going to try to attack his wife. And if he can't get a hold of her, she's going to try to attack the pastor's children. And we just remember to keep each of us in prayer and to ask God to work in our hearts and life and be an encouragement to one another instead of just trying to tear people apart. But I've sat and listened to people who, once again, profess to be believers and Christians that talk about suicide. They don't think they have anything to live for. They think their life's so bad and so miserable, they just wish God would take them home. And so tonight when I was reading through this, I began to think that we all have things. We all have things to rejoice about. This world has a bunch of things that they're going to throw at us. The devil's going to do whatever he can to discourage us. A discouraged believer is not one that's really going to serve the Lord with all their heart. And I've met and sat and talked with Christians who were miserable, who felt like the life was so horrible, they just didn't want to live anymore. And I want to be an encouragement tonight. And that's when I came to this passage after hearing about this young lady and hearing about what their family and what their church family is going through, and reminded me that we have so many things to rejoice in. So tonight, I'd like to just kind of walk through the passage of Scripture and give you probably about six, seven, maybe eight different things about things we can rejoice in. And hopefully we walk away saying, hey, I can use this someday. I can say, hey, things might be hard and things may be tough, but don't let the devil get you so discouraged. If you're a believer and on your way to heaven, praise the Lord. And we should be joyful. And once again, this is not just me trying to get people to be rejoicing. It's a scriptural thing. It's a biblical thing. We should be someone who joys, and we should be someone who is joyful, and we should be someone who's rejoicing in the Lord. You might not be able to rejoice in all your circumstances. You might not be able to rejoice in every situation. You may not even be able to rejoice in what your family is going through, but there are certain things we can rejoice in and find joy in. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So let's look at this in verse number one. You can rejoice because you are right with God, or you can be right with God. You can rejoice because you can be right with God. Look what it says in verse number one. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So I see that word righteous, and I see that word upright. You know what that reminds me of? Is I can be right with God. We're not righteous because of anything we're done. We're righteous because of His righteousness and upright. And once again, if we're a Christian, if we're a believer, if we are right with God, we have something to rejoice about. You think about the disciples came. Remember, after Jesus had sent them out, they came and they were all back. They were excited and they were talking about, hey, we had power over the demons. Even the demons had to obey us, and we were healing the sick. And Jesus looked at them, and Jesus said something that was interesting. He says in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Tonight, no matter what this world, no matter what anyone else can do, no matter how much somebody tries to beat you down, no matter how much everybody tries to steal your joy, you can rejoice in something if your names are written down. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you can have joy in this. I know sometimes this needs to be reminded us because we get used to being saved. We get used to understanding that we're on our way to heaven, that we're looking for more. And once again, God does offer us more, but we should never get over what He did for us. We should never get over the fact that we were headed to that horrible place called hell, and He took us off the road to hell and put us on the road to heaven when we put our faith and trust in Him, that we can actually be right with the God of the universe tonight. And He puts Christ's righteousness as our covering, and he is there, and He is one that is able to make us rejoicing. Remember, the only reason why we're right with the Lord is because of the righteousness of Jesus, and we are rejoicing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When the disciples came back and they were rejoicing in other things, He says, look, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this fact, and no one can ever steal this away from you. I'm on my way to heaven. I am right with God. I was an enemy with God, but now I'm positioned. I am right with God. And I understand that. I know sometimes we sin and our fellowship is broken, but I don't believe that anyone could ever steal that away from you. I believe that it's eternal security. I believe it's everlasting life, eternal life that He offers us and that He gives us in the scriptures. And I don't know if we can't be excited about that. I don't know what we can be excited about. I mean, that's something we should be excited about. Look at what it says in verses 2-4 here. Praise the Lord with harp. Now, I know sometimes we get to this word praise, and sometimes people think, you know, that's praise and worship. That's modern day music. That's something we should, you know, be careful with and stay away from. And once again, the contemporary style of music they do many times, I don't think it's honoring and praising to the Lord. But I think sometimes the charismatic church and other places have stolen away the joy that you should sing in church. You should praise the Lord in church. You should praise the Lord with your mouth. You should praise the Lord with your actions. It says right here, praise the Lord with harp. And I know we don't have a harp, but it is a stringed instrument, just like the guitar and just like the piano. Can they be used wickedly? Yes, they can be. But I think we do it in a godly way here. Sing unto Him with psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. He talks about using all the strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully. Now look at this next verse, with a loud noise. Now, I'm not saying that something should be overwhelming, and I'm saying something should be not, everything should honor the Lord. And sometimes if we put the sound up too loud, obviously it's going to blare people out. Some people think that I speak too softly. Some people, when I preach louder to try to be encouragement to them, you know what they say to me? who are you mad at? You're yelling at us the whole time. So I don't really know, you know, what to say. I don't talk loud enough or I'm yelling too much. So I just try to do what I think the Lord is and try to be sensitive to those that cannot hear as well. And if it's just a little bit louder, the reason why is not because I'm mad at anybody but the devil, but I'm trying to help those that cannot hear as well. But think about this, that he's saying here that we are supposed to do it as a, I know we use this joke often, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And when I sing, it's definitely a noise, but I definitely want it to be joyful. I'd rather have my joyful noise than someone that's not joyful singing beautifully up here, because that's not beautiful in my mind. That's not beautiful in God's eyes. And he says in verse number 4, for the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. So the second thing I would like to see that we can rejoice in. You can rejoice because you are right with God, and you can rejoice because his words and works are always right. Because his words and his works are always right. And verses 2 and 3 are here, and it's just kind of put in between there. It talks about rejoicing. It talks about doing of instruments. It talks about doing of singing. I think we should have singing. I think we should have praise. I think a health sign of a healthy church is a singing church. If you go in and you hear people, I go to certain churches, and boy, they during their congregational singing, they're lifting the roof up. Not just for certain songs. They just have a love and have a joy, and they want to express that to the Lord. And that's something that I believe is found in a joyful Christian, will be a singing Christian. Verse number 4 is the sixth part. It says, for the word of the Lord isn't right. And so he's saying in verse 1 and 2, we can praise him. And the reason why we can praise him is because his word and his works are always right. Now, don't get me wrong. Not only can I be right with God, I can rejoice because God's word and his works amongst men is always right. He's not going to make a mistake. And now, do we make mistakes? Yes. Today, probably all of us made some type of mistake. I know I probably made multiple mistakes in some of the things I said or some of the things I did. I'm not perfect, but he's saying we can rejoice in this. That you serve a God that is that we can be right with, thankfully, but also one whose words and works are right. The next thing I want you to see in verse number 5, we can also rejoice because of the goodness of God. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So we come over here and we're ascribing this, the creator of the universe, the God who created all things, and we can actually have a right relationship with him. He desires that fellowship. He desires that rightness. And then we can rejoice because not only can my relationship with him be right, everything his word and everything he does is good. Guess because I have a right relationship with an individual. And sometimes we've been maybe knowing people that are a little bit sketchy, or maybe a brother or a husband or a wife or a son or daughter. They do something that's not good. And because of our relationship with them, it's like a little bit tainted. Oh, that's your brother? Or you know what your child did? And things like that. But our relationship with God is, we can rejoice because we're never going to have that. Somebody says, your God does, you just don't know my God. I mean, you don't understand. Maybe I don't understand everything God is saying and what God is doing, but I know from me and from the scriptures and the way he's treated me and what he's done in this world, he has been good to us. And that's what he's saying. We can rejoice in the fact that he's good, that everything he does is right. Everything he says is right. And there's the goodness of God that we should rejoice in. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. In Psalms 34:8, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord. David even said, I had fainted unless I had believed. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel. All this stuff would have caused me to be overwhelmed and I would have been done. I would have been miserable unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. He says, I knew that God was good and I believed to see the goodness of God in everything that was happening. Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to show his need for repentance. And so it's exciting when we think about things we can rejoice in. I can be right with God. And this God that I can be right with, all his words and all his works, they're always right. And he is good. He is good to us too. Not only is God, not only does he hold the world in his hand, not only by his breath, by his voice, he is someone that I can be right with. He's someone who always does what's right, and he's someone who is always good. Next thing I think about is you can rejoice because he sustains. Look what it says in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Now, and it speaks of the power of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I think about how, you know, the waters are coming and, hey, you can go that far. Don't go anymore. It's just amazing. And you think about in Job, the question that was asked, where were you when I formed the foundations of the world? We weren't there. We don't know everything. We must learn to rejoice in the fact that there is a God who created all things. But not only did he create all things, he sustains it also. Look what it says. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths of the storehouses. And then he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We should stand in awe of him. He's created all this. But the earth's still on its axis. The earth is still, the sun goes up, or we go around it. Every day the sun rises and the sun goes down. Every day everything is still sustaining. We think about what it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right side, right hand of the majesty on high. It is upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Think about that. All things were created for, by him and for him, is for his pleasure. I mean, we think about all these things. So he's created all these things, but he has sustained all these things. He will sustain us also. Think about it. He says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Why can he say that? What's that promise? Is because he can take care of us. One of the things we can rejoice in is that he hasn't let the world fall apart yet. Everything has happened because he's allowed to happen. He hasn't let the world fall apart. He's not going to let you fall apart either. And that he sustains us. Not only is he God creator, he also is one that sustains. Next one you think about is, and I like this one. I like all of them, but this one's kind of interesting. It encourages me sometimes. You can rejoice because the wicked are not going to win. Look what it says in verse number 10. Look what it says in verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. I like that. And because there are people out there that are going to try to harm you, there are people who do wicked things and evil things. There are people out there who try to do things that are going to hurt you. And there are people. And he says, look, he says, for the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. We can rejoice because we know the wicked are not going to win in the end. You go all the way down there. And you see at the end of time, where's Satan going to be before he's cast? He's going to be on his knee. Before God, and he's going to be on his knee, just like every knee shall bow. I think the devil's knee is going to bow someday. He's going to say, hey, you are God, you are Lord, and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and we're never going to deal with him again. Looking forward to that day, that's for sure. But at the same time, we can rejoice in that. We don't have to be worried. That's why it says in Psalms 37, it says in verses 1 and 2, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquities, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Some people are thinking, man, what are they getting away with? Look at all the things they're doing. God sees everything that anybody's doing, and he is in control, and we can trust in him. Doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, but at the same time means that we don't worry about it. We don't act unchristlike. He can bring these things, and as he says here in verse number 10, he bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Many times we think we got to react and we got to act fleshly because I got to get my point across and I got to do this and I got to do that. And we trust him. We can rejoice because we know they're not going to win in the end, that they're going to be accountable, held accountable for their sins, and they're going to be held accountable for the things they've done. Next one, you can rejoice because God's truth lasts forever. Look what it says in verse 11. I sit here and I read through all these things. I can be right with God. And I know that his works and his words are right. I know that he's a good God. I know that he sustains us. I know the wicked's not going to win. And verse number 11 reminds me that this is a forever thing. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And we're reminded that God doesn't change, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always going to be the same. And that's what he's saying, that the counsel of the Lord is forever. And we can rejoice in the fact that we don't have to worry about God changing his mind. Now, we know there's people that like to change their mind. I know sometimes people joke about how women like to change their mind over and over and over. And I see it sometimes with men, and it frustrates us sometimes. Could you imagine preaching one week and next week coming up and say, hey, we have a new revelation from the Bible. The revelation says that God changed his mind about homosexuality. He didn't change his mind about homosexuality. He's never going to change his mind about homosexuality. He didn't change his mind about our faithfulness. He hasn't changed his mind about any of those things. And he is there and he's faithful. And it's going to be something that way for all time. Now, I like how it says here, the counsel of the Lord. But that next phrase, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What does God think about the generations? And I think about what it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So to me, that's something you can rejoice at. The fact that he forever, his truth is just going to last. It's not going to change from week to week. And sometimes it's kind of annoying. I know I used to work in upper management, middle management at different times. And one of the most annoying things was you get something set up and you're sitting there and you're doing it. Seems like it's being successful. And then somebody in upper management says, hey, we're going to change this. The guy in upper management maybe never even visited the place where I was working at and said, hey, we're going to do this differently. And it says, well, we just did, do what you're told. And so you do what you're told and you go back to your crew and you say, hey, look, we're going to do things different. The boss changed their mind. And that's the boss's right. I understand that. But I can rejoice in the fact that I don't ever have to go back to anybody and say, hey, you know what? God changed his mind about this. He changed his mind about eternal security. You're no longer safe. No, we can rejoice. We can find joy in that. We can be glad. I know the world can beat you up. I know the world can get you down. I know people can be ugly. I know people can be discouraging it. But there is nothing more beautiful than someone who has the joy of the Lord on their heart and soul. And you know what? They just don't have to sit there and look miserable all the time. There's something that you can see the spirit and the joy that they have by just having a conversation. They love the Lord. They love the things of the Lord. They love the people of the Lord. You even see how they respond to some people when they talk about other people that might be a little discouraging and says, oh, we just need to pray for them, because they understand that with the joy of the Lord, nothing is going to steal away their joy. And we could talk about the example that Daniel was and his excellent spirit and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had something that they showed to the rest of the world. And people got right with God. Okay, next one. Verse number 12. We come back to this verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, textual, I think this is talking about the nation of Israel. And you know what? God's not finished with the nation of Israel yet. And so there's still plans for the nation of Israel. And he's gonna keep every promise he gave to the nation of Israel. And one of the reasons why we can rejoice today is because God's not finished with us yet either. As individuals, if we're alive, he has a plan and he has a purpose. And here he's saying, blessed is the nation. And we saw this, that anytime Israel served God, boy, when God was their Lord and the promises they had back then, what do we have? They had a great super success. Even if they were a smaller nation, God blessed, as you saw them going into the promised land as they trusted in the Lord. And here it reminds me that God's not finished with us yet. You look around and you sit there and you say, I don't know if God can use me anymore. I don't see it where in the Bible where it says. Now, you may be disqualified from certain things. You may be a castaway until you get some things right. But I see some of the most wicked people in the world who got their hearts right. And God can use a Saul that became a Paul. God can use other people that whose hearts were, you think about Onesimus, the slave that run away. You know, there's God can use a person. He's not finished with you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is continuing it. We can be confident. We can rejoice. God's still working on me. God's not finished with me. God has a plan for me. God has a purpose for me. Sometimes those plans and purposes change. Not the fact that he's repenting of what he's called you to. No, but sometimes as we get older, things change and we start doing other things because our talents change and our abilities change. But you know what? We can be confident in this. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be a person sitting there saying, I don't know. God's never going to use me again. I don't see how I can ever be a blessing. I don't know this. I don't know that. And just moan and groan and be miserable. No, we rejoice in the fact that we are right with God. We can rejoice in the fact we serve a God whose words and works are right. We can rejoice in the fact that we serve a God that is good, a God who created this world, who has sustained this world. And he does that for us, that the wicked are not going to win in the end, and that he's not finished with me. I can rejoice in that. I can find joy in that. Well, I can't rejoice in the fact that somebody treats me like this. Okay, they're human. They're flesh. They make mistakes. They're going to do wrong. We should pray for them. We should show them the joy of the Lord right in their face. Just say, I'm not going to respond in an ungodly, unfleshly way. And then it says here, he comes to the spot and he says, I'm not finished with Israel. I don't think he's not finished with us. Tomorrow, if you die, you're not done. Some of these false religions might teach you that. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm thankful for that. He's not finished with me. And no matter what happens here in this world, no matter how much somebody takes it out on you or how much horrible things happen to you, God still has a plan. And I encourage that with our older people because I know sometimes they get discouraged and, boy, I wish I could do this and I wish I could do that. God's got a plan and purpose for you. You can pray. And you can not only pray, you can also witness, you can give, you can do all types of things. You may not be able to do some of the physical labor that's around, but believe me, there is so much we can do. Daniel was what? In his 80s and got thrown in the lion's den. I'm sure that would have hurt. I could imagine getting thrown into anything at 50. I know I'm not 50 yet. I'm getting there in a few months. But I can't imagine getting thrown into anything at 50. Can you imagine Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? And remember, we can rejoice because God's not finished with us. Next one, look what it says in verses. And this one's a longer passage because it ties in verse 13 and 18. But I think the things in it together go hand in hand. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. So we can rejoice because his eyes is on us, because God's eyes are on us. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of the habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. I think we can rejoice because God sees everything that we're going through. He sees everything that we're dealing with. And remember, if we believe back here and rejoice that we can be right with him and everything he does and everything his word and his works are right and his earth is full of his goodness, if he sees what we're going through, he will take care of us. He sustains us. He understands what we're going through. He is there for us. And we should rejoice in the fact that God sees us. Sometimes people sit there and they tremble or they're upset. Man, I wish God didn't see me do that, or I wish God didn't hear me do that, and all those different things. But the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God is something that not only should cause us to want to do what's right, but we should rejoice in it. It should convict us, but it also should comfort us. It should comfort us and rejoice that God sees everything that's happening in America, and God could change it in just a second if he wanted to. But his works are always right and good. We can trust it. We rejoice in the fact he sees it. Doesn't anybody see what that person is doing? Doesn't anybody hear what that person is doing? How can they forget? How can they do that? God sees. God hears. And that's what he's saying here in these verses. He says he fashioned his hearts like he considereth all their works in verse 15. Then he talks about the king. The king can't save by multitude of a host. A mighty man is not able to not delivered by much strength. A horse is in vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. If God steps in, there's nothing man can do. And we saw that in the nation of Israel time and time again. It just happened because of the fact that it doesn't matter how many horses, how many chariots, how big the army was. They had Gideon's men that was there that took them out. And they had David that took on Goliath over and over. We can trust in the Lord. His eyes are on you. Now, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think we should rejoice about that. And sometimes it is very convicting. And sometimes we wish, God, could you just turn your head for a second so I can go do what I want to do and I can just go act in my flesh? No, there's never a right time to do that. Instead, his eyes, they behold the evil and the good. And I'm thankful for that because everybody always preaches about the evil, but God knows every good thing you've ever done. And even though this world might not reward you, even though this world might not recognize you, even though this world might not give you the accolades you think they should, God's reward is greater than anything that man can do. God's reward is something that I think we should look for more than looking for the recognition of men. And last but not least, we can rejoice because of who we have our hope in. Because who we have our hope in. Look what it says at the end of verse number 18. Them that hope in his mercy. Verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I sit there and I read this and it says, look, to deliver their soul from death. I don't know. I am thankful that the Bible is right and these other religions where you have to work to do good works to get to heaven are wrong. Because I know I couldn't trust my soul. I wouldn't want to trust my soul about good versus bad and how much good is enough good. You know, 100 years ago, what was good was different than what it is today in many of those people's eyes. 500 years ago, what looked like was good was different than it was today. The Bible doesn't change. What's right was then and is right now. But what is good? Who determines what's good? Who determines what's wrong? And what is enough? What is not enough? And I'm thankful that I don't have to trust my soul in that. I'm thankful that I don't have to lay out at night wondering if I did enough good works that day. If I died that day, I'd go to heaven. It says that I can rejoice because we're trusting in him to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And I know what this, some people might say, well, that's talking about famine and physical things, but our soul, it says, waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him. We've trusted in him. And once again, I know we don't mind trusting in people. And sometimes we, in a minimal way, we trust in people to do certain things. And we've all been disappointed. If you've ever been in charge of people and you expect them to do something, you trust in them, you them to get something done and they don't, you're disappointed. Sometimes even the best of workers will disappoint you because they just didn't know your heart about something or they did something in a discouraging way. But our hope isn't found in them. Our faith is not found in them. Our trust is not found in them. Our hope and our trust is found in him. And we can rejoice in that. We don't have to have our hope based off of what the next president is going to do to save America. Our hope is not in our current president. Thank goodness. Our hope doesn't have to be in whatever the next president is. Now, do I think we should go out and be good citizens? And I think we should vote for God-fearing people? Yes, we should. We should do everything we can with the opportunities that God has given us to be able to do the things that will help our nation. I think more importantly, as we talked about Sunday morning, we should get on our knees and we should pray. We should have that excellent spirit. We should do those things that we saw Daniel. We should be doing these things aforetime that we're not surprised and ready to fight these battles. Because our hope is not in our own strength. Our hope has never been in what we can do. Our hope always must be in what he can do. So I'm thankful that my hope is not found in me. If that was the case, I definitely wouldn't be preaching. I definitely wouldn't be doing this. Why is that? Because I know me. I know who I am. And if someone's eternal security is based off of me and whether I can preach the right message to be able to convince them they need to be saved, That's not it at all. Our hope is found in what Jesus Christ can do. All we can do is be faithful, stay faithful and continue to stay faithful and look how to learn how to rejoice. So tonight, once again, I'm not saying I know anybody in this room that's depressed or anyone in this room that is contemplating harming themselves. If that was the case, you know, get some help, talk to somebody you can trust spiritually. But my heart's saddened when I see, and we hear the stories. Somebody today, I read a headline, I don't know anybody about it, but some famous superstar something or another singer committed suicide. Now, they call everybody a superstar singer, things like that, but somebody, and I clicked on it, was somebody from Asia, somebody I'd never heard. My heart's saddened for that, because the world that happens to the world that they live in today, and the wicked world that we live in today, they just couldn't find hope. They dealt with depression for years. But then I hear stories of people who are professed believers who grew up in a church in a good home, what we would consider a good home, and even was beginning their own good home. And then I don't know what happened there, obviously. But at the same time, I've sat across the table and talked to people before that are been depressed. I don't get it. I have not really personally experienced that too much in my life, so I don't always understand it. And sometimes I take people to the Bible and take people to Scripture, and then I see so many different things to rejoice in. I can be right with God. God's always good. God's words and God's works, they're always right. He will always sustain us. His eyes are on us. We have our hope that's found in Him. He's not finished with us. The wicked aren't going to win. Those people that are acting evil, they're not going to win in the end. All those different things. And then I reminded of that verse in verse number one. And I had never ever, I've read the verse, I've read through Psalms a lot of times. When it said, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for His praise is comely for the upright," made me think, man, the person who is rejoicing the Lord, they are beautiful. It's comely. And that connected with me, because I thought about over the years, the people that have that righteous, that those Christians that had that joyful, rejoicing spirit about them, is one of the most beautiful things in all the world. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Now, the question is, do we see it often? We definitely don't see as much as we should. Don't get me wrong. I know some people are people that are introverts versus extroverts. Some people got a smile on their face all the time. Some people have a solemn look. All of them can be joyful. All of them can be rejoicing. And I'm not trying to get somebody to change their personality, but I am saying that we should all be able to rejoice, and the joy of the Lord should be demonstrated to this world. It is something that the rest of the world could see. I don't know what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's expressions were all the time, but when they said he had an excellent spirit, you know what that told me? He had control of his spirit, and he was excellent. And you see the way, I mean, he was challenged by Nebuchadnezzar, just like the three Hebrew children were. And how do they respond? Always respectful, always kind, always doing things. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of advertising that go out there for Christianity. And some people are bad advertisements because of the fact they don't have any joy. And you can blame your joy on other people, but I wouldn't let anybody steal your joy. I wouldn't let anybody rob you of your joy, because you're allowing them to do that. Because we can rejoice in the Lord. We can continue on rejoicing in the Lord. If anybody saw how you respond and how you act, would you be a good advertisement for the fact that you're a Christian? That you believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. But our life don't show it. Our hearts don't show it. Our spirits don't show it. Rejoice in the Lord. It can happen. And like I said, if you struggle with something and think that depressed or harming, talk to somebody you can trust spiritually. My door is your door is always open. So it's there. I want to talk with you. I want to try to help any way I can. I know mental health. I know different people have different opinions about mental health and if it's real and other things. People deal with different things mentally. That's for sure. We know that. But there is a Bible and there's a Word of God that can help, and God can help all of us, and God can encourage us. As a believer, we should be rejoicing. I truly, honestly believe, after thinking and meditating about it, there are lots of things that are beautiful. But there's nothing more beautiful than someone who has the joy of the Lord on their heart, a rejoicing spirit. We see it the other way more than we see it that way. Whether it's, I've seen it from young people to old people. Sorry, older people. I've seen it from people that the world would say is beautiful to some people that the world would say is unattractive. I've seen it from people who are healthy. I've seen it from people that are disabled. I've seen it all across the spectrum. Why is that? Because it's something we're all commanded to do and something we can all take part of. Would you be considered a rejoicing Christian? There is nothing more beautiful than someone that has the joy of the Lord on their spirit and on their heart, which would be on their face also. Let's pray.